I can remember when my office was not where it's currently located, but in the sort of back room across from the restroom. And I moved from there because it's a cold, dark dungeon. And the preschool kids would walk by and knock on my door, and I'd be in the midst of, you know, deep study and focus, you know, like I do. And that's all made up. And the kids would poke in their heads, and they'd say hey to Mr. Jordan, and then they'd go to the bathroom. And then they wouldn't close the door, and then you'd hear them, and it was just, I was like, I got to get out of here. But I would spend a lot of time in those sort of beginning days of ministry just sitting at my desk, and it's like, what in the world am I supposed to be doing? And, you know, you go through all this stuff, and it's like, okay, you're prepared and ready for ministry. And then it's like, all right, be on your way. And then I just kind of sat at my desk, and I was like, okay, now what? And I shared that with the elders, and they still hold that over my head, like, hey, have you figured out what you're supposed to be doing yet? And it's like, no, I just wake up, and I hope for the best. When I came out of college, though, and not really certain what to do, I'd call a friend of mine. His name's Mark, and he would give me instruction, and his instruction was, you make disciples. Make sure you're investing in people. And it was that sort of counsel that was just like, okay, well, how do I do that? But you know, just sort of setting that task on my heart of saying, what are you doing to help make disciples, people who follow Christ? I had spent a lot of time with people just growing up. I had the privilege of growing up in church, and so many people influence you who just teach you so many awesome things. And one of the things that I learned how to do just in high school was how to help people get baptized, like how to lead them to the point where it's like, okay, they need to make a decision and be baptized and come and follow Christ. And I had a lot of people in my life who are really, really great at getting people to the point of saying, okay, let's get them baptized. But there was not a lot of people in my life that showed me what you do after your baptism. And there's kind of a level of confusion of, okay, I've joined the church family, I've joined the church body, but what is it that I do exactly? How am I a disciple? And so this morning's message is kind of a two-parter. And the one part is, what does a disciple look like? And the other part of it is, are you a disciple yet? And so, if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, then this sermon's for you. If you have decided to follow Jesus, what is it that you now do? There was a sermon illustration I used 8 years ago, and I'm sure it was so good you all remember it. But I shared with you, the only reason why I remember it was 8 years was because it was about Michael Phelps. Jared, would you, or Mike, pull up the Michael Phelps picture. Now that's Michael Phelps, and the boy next to him is Joseph Schooling. You may have seen this on NBC. They like to put a little personal filler into the Olympics so that the women watch it. And so they put in these nice little side stories. Well, that's Michael Phelps. And my illustration 8 years ago was, there was somewhere a little boy or a little girl who was watching Michael Phelps swim, winning all of those gold medals. And that little boy or girl said, you know what? I'm going to be the next Michael Phelps. And they set out on a course that said, you know what? I'm going to achieve. I'm going to do the very best I can. And they set themselves on a course to do that. When I watched Michael Phelps 8 years ago, I said, wow, that's impressive. Very good for him. That's not for me. Right? As I think all of you also said, it's like, holy cow. And then I remember actually looking up how much food he ate, and I thought, well, maybe I could be like that. But as far as the whole swimming thing and distance, that's not really my thing. And so, but this boy right here, Joseph Schooling, he was that kid who said, I want to be like him. Mike, next picture. That's Joseph Schooling. And he beat Michael Phelps, and he got a gold medal in the 100-meter butterfly. That just goes to show that all preacher illustrations are 100% correct all the time. But also, it serves the point of saying that's what a disciple is of Christ. When we say we want to come and follow Christ, we're not just saying, hey, we want to applaud Jesus because Jesus is worth applauding. What he does for us on the cross and the salvation that's extended to each and every single one of us is exactly what we should be doing. We should celebrate Christ and we should be his fans. But we're not just to be fans who applaud. We are called to be people who follow Jesus Christ. And how we do that has been a sort of mystery to us. And I don't know why. I don't know why it has to be a mystery. I heard a great illustration from Francis Chan, and it was just this week as I was thinking about what does it mean to follow, and he talked about Simon Says. I was planting a seed there with the kids. When you tell a kid Simon Says, aside from the preacher doing it, they usually have a little more, they weren't as obedient as I hoped them to be. But when I sub at school and I'm running out of time, or I'm running out of things to do, I'll sometimes play Simon Says with them. And those kids, they get very serious about what Simon Says, and they work very hard. Now, they don't understand when they're out, and sometimes they start crying, and then I give them a trophy. But when you play Simon Says with them, they try and do it the very best that they can. But what is it about what Jesus says we don't feel like we have to do? If Simon says it, man, we're all about it. But if Jesus says it, we feel like all we have to do is memorize it. We're good at memorizing what Jesus says, or maybe you're not even good at that, but let's not beat you up too bad. We're good at memorizing what he has to say, but are we good at doing what he says? Jesus over and over again tells us that he actually expects us to do what he says. It should come to no surprise to us that he spent his ministry teaching us what made the kingdom life possible and how we would live and seek first Christ and his kingdom in all that we do. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus preaches like his heart out. And at the end of it, he uses a sermon illustration. His illustrations are much better than my own. But his illustration was simply that There was a foolish man and a wise man. And the wise man, he built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and the rains drew up and they stormed against the house didn't fall because he built the house on the rock. And he said the wise person is the one who hears these words and actually does what I say. And he says the foolish man is the one who hears what I had to say but doesn't do it. And he's the guy who built his house on the sand, and when the rains came and the floods came up, the house was knocked over. And so his point is, hey, if you are going to listen to this sermon, you got to go out and do what I've asked. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes incredibly challenging to say, okay, you mean to say you actually expect me to turn the other cheek, to pray, to not lash out in anger? When you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it does battle with our lust of our heart. It does battle with our pride. And the expectation is, as disciples, that we would do what is asked of us in the Sermon on the Mount. Our text for us this morning, there's other places. In John 14 and John 15, Jesus says, if you obey what I ask of you, the Father is with you and we're with you. It's all over the place. Jesus expects us to obey him. And our text this morning is Matthew 28. And it's the Great Commission, and it's a familiar, it should be a familiar passage to us. In Matthew 28, 16. In Matthew 28, 16, it says, Jesus told his disciples to go to Galilee and go to the mountaintop. And there's something significant about mountains in Matthew's gospel. We didn't read through, or this isn't a part of a Matthew series, so we've missed out on Matthew. But if you're to follow the mountaintops in the book of Matthew, you know that Jesus was tempted on the mountaintop. You know that Jesus preached his sermon on the mountaintop. You know that Jesus was transfigured, like there was this amazing moment on the mountaintop. That Jesus then was crucified on Mount Golgotha. You know that then here in this final moment, Jesus is on top of the mountain and he's ready to ascend to heaven. And he meets his disciples there. When Jesus meets his disciples, it says that some of them fell down and worshiped, and others doubted, or some doubted. It depends on your translation. It is curious to me that Jesus, the resurrected Lord and Christ, as he appears to his disciples, they see him. He says, go to the mountaintop. He meets them there. And the response is in two different ways. Some of them worshiped. They give their allegiance to Christ. That's what the word means there. That they submit themselves entirely and completely to him. They give their allegiance to Christ. And it says some of them doubted. And their doubt, I do not think, is, oh boy, is that really him? It wasn't one of those kind of doubts. It wasn't a doubt like, was he really resurrected? If you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, imagine that you have spent the last 3 years of your life with this guy. Just a few days prior to that, Jesus was crucified, and you thought the whole thing was over. And then, what do you know, 3 days later, he's risen from the dead, and now he's been appearing in all of these incredible places and opportunities, and you've seen the risen Christ. It's more of a doubt in the sense of, an overwhelming sense of, how do you process all of that information? It's almost unbelievable that all of that could happen. And so there's this doubt among them, but I don't think it's a, hey, Jesus didn't really do all of that doubt. It's a sense of an overwhelming sense of what God was doing, and they didn't really know how to respond. And I think that that's in some ways a light into why we have such difficulty in being disciples of Christ. There are some that just sort of catch on fire, and they worship, and they give their whole entire selves to Christ. And it's like, man, and those are the people that we get jealous of. Like, they move to Timbuktu, and I don't know where that's at, but I hear good things. And you know, they give their whole selves to the mission of Christ, and they worship Christ. And others, it's kind of this overwhelming sense of, okay, I believe all of these things about Jesus, but what is it that I do? And so that doubt is this sort of hesitation. What is the next step for me? And Jesus, he doesn't address the hesitation. He doesn't address those who worship, but he addresses them as a whole. And he offers these comforting words to them. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is the single most important statement for me in all of Scripture, because it says to me that Jesus is King. It says to me that what Jesus' mission was after he was baptized, after he went through the temptation and Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4, it says from that time on, Jesus began preaching, repent and believe the good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is upon us. Jesus is announcing that, and at the very end of Matthew's gospel, it says to us, he says to his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is saying he's the sovereign king. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is now at hand. He has all authority. He has, and so he has all the power that we need. And so that's sort of this, that should be this sort of comforting thing to us. I don't need to do a show of hands to say who's really comfortable with the people vying for the power and authority of the United States of America. All of us are at unease, and I understand that. We do not need to be uneasy about what the future may hold, because we know who holds the future. We do not need to be uneasy about earthly authority and powers, because we know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. Any sort of discipleship that is void, that ignores the authority and power of Christ, is no real discipleship at all. When we take a confession of faith, we say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's your Lord and Savior? When you make that confession, you are saying that you believe Jesus to be the King and the one that you're living for. And so discipleship, at the most simple level for me, is saying, I live for King Jesus. He has my heart, he has my will, he has my desires. I grew up in the church, and I thought that was good. And I kind of lived a double life in front of my parents for a long time. They thought I was a good kid, and then my mom heard me swear once, and she knew that was all out the window. But I grew up in a Christian home, and I knew the things that I needed to do, but then there was always this sort of tension of what my friends were doing or whatever else was going on. And I finally got sick of it. And it was when I was a senior in high school, and there was a spot I liked to go to. There was a cemetery and a church and about the most pretty sky in all of northern Michigan, and it was just a couple miles from my house. There were no street lights to obstruct, and it was just this perfect little place. And facing the church and facing a cemetery and understanding the brevity of life, I simply prayed a prayer to God saying, would you use me for whatever you want to use me for? I have not made a lot of great decisions in my life, and I was always told about the danger of asking God to answer that prayer. And what do you know? He sends you to Etna Green. So, I mean, there's worse places, but but just turning your life over to Christ. When we say we want to be disciples, it's about trusting in the Lordship of Christ and saying, you know better than me what to make the plans of my life. I'm handing you the schedule. You're the schedule maker, not me. And if all of us would say, as disciples of Christ, you're the schedule maker of my life, and would you lead me to where you want me to go? Would you have me do what you want me to do? When we trust and believe that all authority in heaven and on earth rest in the hands of Jesus Christ, we can trust our future in him and know that we are not lost, that whatever might come of our life, we can trust and know that all authority is his. We can trust in him. And it's with that trust, whether you're one that was all-out worshiper of Christ or you have a little bit of hesitation, you wonder, what does all of this mean? The same truth applies to both, and that is that Jesus has authority and Jesus loves you. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Jesus tasks his disciples to go and make more disciples. We see in the book of Acts then, as soon as the Spirit comes down on the church in Acts 2, they have been praying, and it's like, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? And then the Spirit descends, and what do you know? But the church explodes, and it just expands, and the book of Acts becomes a story of how God is at work amidst a group of people who have trusted and believed that Jesus is Lord and King. And from that time on, the disciples have been being made in all nations. And the job has not been completed, but the job has continued. And think of the progress of Christianity in 2,000 years. Think of the progress from just a small little village to what it is now. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make people. And how does he say to do it? He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You make disciples by teaching people about who Christ is and who he has, and that he has all authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And you teach them to be baptized. And I could spend a whole lot of time talking about baptism, but baptism for me is a moment that I can reflect on in my own life, a decision that I made that I was going to follow Jesus. Baptism meant for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism meant that I was joining the mission of Christ and what he came for. Baptism means for me that I joined the church body, that I was not baptized here in this building, but one in Kalkaska, Michigan. When I decided that I wanted to be a part of the church family, I wanted to belong to Christ's family. You want to be a part of the church, you get baptized. It's right there in the scriptures. I'm not saying anything that's crazy. It's right there. And we can stand firm on that. People get all up in a hubbub about baptism. It's like, why do we hold it in such high regard? Because Jesus held it in high regard. His last words were to say, go and baptize people and bring them to be a part of my family. Help them to see that they have an old life and now a new life possible in Christ, because they share in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. You get to be a part of God's family. And so Jesus says, baptize them. And he tacks on the important thing. Simon says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. The summation of everything Jesus commanded is in the two greatest commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our church family, to love our community, to love people. And then he adds this promise at the end. And I think the promise is for the people who worshiped and for those who hesitated. The promise is, I'm with you to the very end of the age. Until I write everything, until I make this all work out, and I can't tell you how all of that goes down, but what I can tell you is we will not go through it without Christ. He promises to be with his church. And so the simple challenge this morning would be twofold. If you are a disciple, are you doing what Jesus says? And if you're not yet a disciple, the decision is yours to make. Do you want to be a part of the church family? Do you want to be a part of a group of people? And this is what the church is. And sometimes we get mixed up. We get mixed up about what the church is. It's not a social club. It's not a thing to go to get right with God. The church is a group of people who hold on to a conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of their life. And we're trying to make our way together, making testimony of that belief. We hold a common conviction that Jesus is Lord and King, and we're trying to sort all of that out together. Trying to live our lives not independent of one another, but together, bearing witness to Christ and his kingdom. I would love to tell you what the three steps are to a perfect discipled life, and I haven't yet figured that out. But I think I've touched on it when every morning I wake up and I've trained myself and I've gone a long ways that my first waking thought is, thank you, Lord, for a new day. If your waking thought is about the worries of the day, if your waking thought is about all the things that you have to do, there's a little bit of work to be done. So my simple, most simple challenge is to say, before your feet hit the floor from your bed, thank the Lord for a new day. Say, what would you have me do for you? How can I follow you, my Lord and my King? It might just be, if you're a good schedule keeper, which I am not, you get out your old trapper keeper. Do you still have your trapper keepers? I still see kids with trapper keepers. I think, man, I loved getting a trapper keeper for a new one for my new year of school. It's like, that was it, and I'd zip it up and put all my pens in there. That was a great day. Maybe you hand your trapper keeper over to God. You still have one, Riley? No? I don't know what your problem is. We start our day. All I'm trying to say, I don't know why I got on that sidetrack. I have problems. We turn our days over to the Lord. Discipleship is about following Jesus all the way into his kingdom. It's about what does Jesus say and living it out. Sometimes as the church, we've fallen short of saying, this is how you follow Jesus. And we haven't laid out the perfect map. And I'm sorry, I just don't know what that perfect map is. But I know it starts within me. And it starts within your own heart to say, am I just going to be a fan of what Jesus has done? Or am I going to follow him and follow in his steps and become like him? And we may not be like a Joseph Schooling who surpassed Jesus. That won't ever happen. But maybe at the end of our life, people will say, you know, when I spent time with them, I felt like I was spending time with Jesus. That's the end goal of discipleship. That when people spend time with you, they felt like they were closer to the Lord than when they were not. And so, friends, it's a lofty challenge. But it's one that we have all been called to become like Christ. Whatever your next step is, maybe it's turning your life over to Christ for the first time. Maybe it's making a recommitment. Maybe it's just saying, thanks God for the encouraging word this week. Say, you know what, I am on the right path, and I am starting my day trusting in you. And just continue moving forward. But each and every one of us need the message and reminder we're following our Lord and King all the way into his kingdom. We're not just memorizing what he has to say. We're becoming it. Let the word of God dwell in us richly and bless us and move us and change us and help us become who we're called to be. If you would like to make the next step in baptism, I'd love to talk to you. I painted the baptistry this week. It's not filled with water. We have to wait 72 hours for the paint to dry, literally. So we'll have water this week, praise the Lord. There is lakes all around us, and we can handle it today. Whatever your next step is, friends, follow the Lord, and let's do it together. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us and you have given us your Son, Jesus. You've given us new life. You have given us forgiveness of sins. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us your promise that you are with us until the very end of all of this. And however it shakes out, God, whatever happens, we know that you have the authority and you have given us church family. God, you have given us an abundance of blessing. Thank you that we don't have to follow you alone, but we can follow you together. Lord, I understand more and more why Paul wrote the letters he wrote. Why he would care so deeply about unity and love for one another and forgiveness. God, help us and lead your church. Help us to make disciples and tell people about your Son. Stir within our hearts, Lord, a desire to share and make disciples of all nations, of all cities, of all towns, of all little places, even like Etna Green. You've set us on a faithful task, a task that is difficult, Lord, because people don't want to hear that they've sinned. People don't want to hear that there's something wrong. People don't want to live as though they're dependent upon you. Though there are many obstacles, Lord, we know that you are much mightier than any obstacle. Lord, some people, they went to the mountaintop and they worshiped you, and some people hesitated. And God, sometimes we think that you can't use those that hesitate. But the story of Acts says you did. Lord, let us be a people who remember your promises, even when we think we can't do it, to share your word, to be loving and kind, and give people the hope of heaven. We love you, Lord, and we ask for your wisdom and strength, for your Spirit to be at work in our church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?